Morning, everyone. Good to be back. Good to see you. My name's Darren. If you haven't been here before, really good to be away. Everybody survive summer holidays, summer travel. We good? Good to be back. Some people are still away, I guess. We were traveling in the States for a bit. Before we get into things, why don't you grab the Bibles that are behind you? We're going to turn to page 1006. That's 1006, John chapter 3. We'd look at that together this morning. John chapter 3 on page 1006, and the Bible's there behind you. Go ahead and open that up. I'll tell you a little bit about our summer. I'll give you our summer travels by number. 10 different flight segments. I counted 8 different states that I visited. 7 beds. Start to get the idea. We had, amongst the 5 of us, 6 suitcases, 5 backpacks, 4 different weekends away from the Good Shepherd Mission. We were in 3 different hired or borrowed vehicles. We visited 2 sets of Pam's relatives on the East Coast, and that left 1 man in need of a holiday after his holiday. You might have wondered, why did I leave out the number 9? I don't know why. Maybe it was just 9 headaches that I had along the 9 ice cream. We probably did have 9 ice cream cones. I think we had one a day. It was probably 30 ice creams. That's a lot of packing and unpacking. Our teenagers ended up camping for a week in the rain. So we then moved for two more weeks with soggy, moldy clothes in our bags, which is great. Ended up with a whole suitcase of just shoes and sandals. Don't ask me why. And it always kind of leaves me in the midst of all of that, the moving around and the packing and the coming and going. It leaves me asking, you know, why did we bring all of this stuff? And why are we going back with even more than we left with? I never quite understand how we end up accumulating things. It can be true in travel for us, can it? And it also can be true in our spiritual lives, the stuff that we try to bring with us. And that's a little bit of what we get in today's passage. It challenges us in that way of thinking. We're going to look at John chapter 3, the miracle of new birth into the kingdom of God. And part of the message that comes through this is get rid of everything, start over, and you must be born again. That's what Jesus does here. So just to catch you up on the series, if you haven't been with us the last few weeks, like ourselves, we've been looking at the Gospel of John. We've been journeying with Jesus through John's Gospel, and that we've seen how Jesus changes things. We've seen how he changes wine or water into wine at the wedding in Cana. We've seen how Jesus upsets the religious norms. You know, he was overturning tables in the temple. And here today we see Nicodemus, who's a guy who had it all together spiritually. He's got his suitcases stuffed full with all of the right accomplishments, every achievement unlocked for the spiritual elite of his day. And yet he was curious. He knew deep down that something was missing. In fact, that's how John describes it. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Listen to the credentials that John lays out as he writes. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. We see that Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's part of a strict religious sect that's conservative in their beliefs. He's a man, which gives him privilege and status in the community. He's named. You know, he's got a name, and he's a member of something, right? He belongs to something that's wealthy and well-connected, and he's a ruler. He's the essence of an educated male with all the power and privilege that comes with that. And he comes in the midst of that to Jesus at night. Look at verse 2. He came to Jesus at night and he said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you're doing if God were not with him. We don't know why he comes at night. Maybe he's busy during the day like an important person would be. Maybe he doesn't particularly want to be seen seeking religious counsel since he's supposed to be a teacher and a ruler. Most likely he's interested in Jesus' teaching and he's curious. Maybe that's why you're here today. There's something of Jesus that's got you curious and hungry for more. And Nicodemus comes on the basis of what he knows and he starts with what he's seen. If you notice, he doesn't begin with a question. Like any good teacher, he begins with what he knows and maybe what he assumes. You know, he's witnessed some of the miracles. Look at that. You're a teacher who's come from God, but no one could have performed the signs that you're doing if God were not with him. He's curious, but he's quick to show what he knows rather than ask about what he doesn't know. Did you catch that? And he addresses Jesus as teacher, but Jesus is so much more than that. He acknowledges the miracles that Jesus has done. He says, you must have come from God because no one else could have done things like this. But watch how Jesus responds to him in a way that moves Nicodemus from telling to asking. Nicodemus comes with his stuff, his assumptions about who God is and how God works. And this is what Jesus' response is. Verse 3. Jesus replies, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again. You think you've seen signs? He says, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. And that means being born from above. That means starting over into a whole new way of living. How can anyone be born if they're old? Nicodemus asks. Verse 4. It's kind of like Nicodemus says, wait, what moment? You know, like, how is this possible? And to the knowledgeable, starting over is incomprehensible. It makes no sense. It's not just a how would this happen question. It's a that's ridiculous, it's impossible question. See, that's why it says, surely they could not enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. What's Nicodemus stuck on? He's stuck on a human solution. When Jesus is talking about a God solution, how many times do we do that in our lives? The way Nicodemus can imagine it, he can only picture being born again, meaning somehow getting into his mother's womb and being born again. That's a human solution to a human problem, but it's a spiritual problem. And the problem is, as Jesus lays out, being born into sin is how you got here in the first place. Look at this in verse 6. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. So Jesus' response, verse 5, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water, that's sins being washed away, and living life in the Spirit. God's solution is being born of the Spirit, being washed of sin. This is God's work. That's what Jesus is getting at. There's not a way for you to earn it by your own action. You can't do anything, including being born again yourself like you were when you were born from your mother's womb. This is God's work. That's what Jesus points out. And so we move from just seeing the kingdom. Did you notice that? Where Jesus refers to seeing the kingdom to entering into the kingdom. And so like an overstuffed suitcase, Nicodemus carries his qualifications to Jesus. It doesn't occur to him that a Jewish teacher or ruler would have to convert to a true faith. And that means unlearning everything. That's what Jesus is saying here. The Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. This is God's supernatural work in the human heart. Being born from above is initiated by God, and it's accomplished by God. And that means changing our expectations of what we accomplish ourselves to save ourselves. And this ends up being baffling to Nicodemus, like it might be baffling to us. Verse 7, you should not be surprised at my saying that you must start over or be born again, Jesus says. The wind blows wherever it pleases. This is God's work. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. This is God's work. So a moment like this, when I read it, it kind of makes me wonder, what would I bring if I were coming in the quiet of darkness to a conversation with Jesus? What would I attempt to carry in my suitcase? Would I say I was raised by Christian parents? Would I say I attended Bible school or I've spent many years in ministry? And I wonder, what about you? What would you try to bring with you as well? What might stand in the way from keeping you fully entering into the kingdom? Not just seeing it, but entering in. See, being born again means being born from above. And that means belonging to the heavenly kingdom. It isn't being born into the same way that you were born in this world. You can't observe it from the sidelines. It means fully entering in. Jesus says, stop everything and start over. He says it's not a cerebral exercise, it's a whole life endeavor. I had the opportunity over the summer to visit with a number of missionaries who are serving God around the world in different places. And one of the things that you realize really quickly is what it's like to cross cultures. Some of you guys have done this, learned new languages. I spoke with a friend who's got a PhD in brain science. She's pretty bright. And she's given up her career and her education to live in a slum to communicate the good news about Jesus in Cambodia. And she was sharing with me how challenging she finds it to learn the basics of language after just 1 year of life there. You know, she's got the equivalence of vocabulary of a toddler. And yet she's got a PhD in brain science. And she struggles just to communicate things in simple language. I think one of the realities is when you serve cross-culturally, you bring with you your accomplishments. You want to. You want to bring your education and your degrees, your credentials. But to do it well, you have to become like a learner all over again. You have to learn new language and how do I get around in this new place and how do I mess up and keep going and find my way in a new people in a new place. Jesus says it's like that. I wonder if there's a Nicodemus, a little Nicodemus inside all of us. We want to come to Jesus with our sense of entitlement because of our accomplishments. We want to come to Jesus with our limited sense of expectations of who Jesus is and what he wants to accomplish. And we want to come to Jesus with our efforts. Look, this is what I can do to help me earn my rescue. How do I do this? How do I be born again? And Jesus says, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, to actually enter it, it's like being a brand new baby. Helpless and empty-handed. And for the educated and the experienced, that means unlearning everything that you thought you knew and shedding everything that you carried with you up until that moment. And this is really tough for a lot of us because we like to accumulate, kind of like us on a road trip, you know. But you can't add following Jesus into an already busy and full life, or make a life, or add Jesus into a life of religiously doing good things to try and earn your way. You just can't. You can't bring your overstuffed suitcases full of your accomplishments, your expectations, or your efforts to Jesus, and then try to cram him in too. Jesus says, drop it all, be reborn, and start over. This isn't your work, he says, it's God's, transforming the heart and the mind of the believer. The wind blows where it pleases. So how does the new birth come about? How does it come about for us? It's confession. It's admitting our need. It's saying, I don't have what it takes to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And it's repentance. It's saying, I'm ready to give up and turn away from my way of doing things in order to relearn what life according to the Spirit is like. So this is just baffling to Nicodemus, and he's still asking. We heard it earlier, but look at verse 9. How can this be? Nicodemus asks. You can see his perspective starting to crumble. And Jesus' response, you're Israel's teacher. And do you not understand these things? Very, very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken you of earthly things, and you do not believe. Then how will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? Jesus says, believing requires a change in perspective, and that's about no longer looking to ourselves, but looking to him, and that's how Jesus puts it here. He says, you're not getting this, Nicodemus, because you're focused on an earthly solution to a spiritual problem. But the reality is nobody can accomplish this for themselves. In fact, look at verse 13. No one's got the credentials. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus refers to himself. I'm the one with the credentials. I'm the one that can accomplish this. This is my Father's work. And then he gives us this great illustration that from the Old Testament. If you want to look at it, it's from Numbers 21. I'll read it to you. Numbers 21, verse 4. They traveled from, this is the people of Israel, traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food. Kind of sounds like my kids on part of our road trip. You know, Dad, why did you bring us here? And then verse 6 of Numbers 21. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them, and they bit the people, and many Israelites died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." Do you hear confession? Repentance? So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who's bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. And then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. So Jesus says in John 3, verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And he's referring to his coming crucifixion. He's referring to the fact that there is no eternal life apart from the cross. Jesus is not just a teacher, not just a miracle worker, but a savior. And he's not just an add-on to an already busy life. He's our everything, lifted up above everything else. So we've talked about what we try to bring with us to God, just like Nicodemus. But look at what God brings to us. This is what's amazing about these verses. Look at this, verse 15, 16, and 17. That everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Look at what God's action is on our behalf. This is what God brings to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. What does God bring? God brings love for the world. God loves, and then he gave. He gave his beloved one and only Son. And then he sends him from heaven, the only one who could, into our world. And then he saves. Look at verse 17. He saves us from condemnation and offers eternal life in Jesus. How amazing is that? So what does life without God's gift of grace through Jesus look like? What does it look like if we don't go this way? Look at verse 18, the way Jesus describes it. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And all those who do evil hate the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. So what does life without God's gift of grace in Jesus look like? It looks like death and darkness. You see those words? It looks, without Jesus, we stand condemned and fearful. Why is that? Because people love the darkness instead of the light. They don't lift him up as the better choice. See, this is the one condition when we're lost. Before we're given the grace to believe and the eyes to see the kingdom, we love darkness. This is our condition. We love the darkness instead of light, and our deeds are evil. And so we won't come into the light because we're afraid that our deeds will be exposed. How many of us, out of fear, have chosen to linger in the darkness with our sin, nursing our snake bites rather than looking to Jesus for rescue and coming into the light? That's what life in darkness and condemnation looks like. But what is eternal life? Jesus talks about it in this with Nicodemus, but what is it? What does it look like? It's not just an add-on. It's something totally new. Look at verse 21. But those who live by the truth come into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. What does it mean? It means we're saved instead of being condemned. Verse 17 and 18. It means we're moved from darkness into light. It means we're no longer exposed and condemned, but seen by God. I love that testimony about being noticed by God. It means we've been doing in plain sight of God. We're noticed. Somebody noticed. And it means living in truth instead of in fear. You see the contrast there that Jesus talks about. Eternal life in Jesus, sent on a rescue mission by God who so loved the world, looks like this. God looks on his Son in love and offers forgiveness to us instead of condemnation. rescues us. He redeems us and restores us as one of his children. At the beginning of the series, when we looked at John's gospel, Malcolm pointed out the twin themes that kind of run through the whole book of God's love and his rescue. And we see it right here in plain sight. God's love and rescue offered through Jesus. See, like the people of Israel, we've been bitten by the snake of sinfulness. And without Jesus, we not only love the darkness, but we hate the light and our deeds are evil. And so like Nicodemus, we bring our human solutions to a spiritual problem. We bring our sense of entitlement, our misguided expectations, and our empty efforts to save ourselves. And Jesus says, be reborn. Let go of all of that and start over. This is God's work. Look to the one who has come from heaven and be reborn. Step out of darkness and into the light. So for us, maybe today you come like Nicodemus. You're curious, but you're cautious. And perhaps as you've listened, something has stirred inside of you like the gentle wind of the Spirit blowing in your direction. And you find yourself asking, like Nicodemus, how can this be? How can I get in this? How can this happen? And today the invitation it's clear, and yet it can be a hard one. Am I willing to lay aside my good deeds, my accomplishments, my education, my credentials, and be like a baby? And are we willing to give up our evil deeds and our love for the darkness and come out of the darkness into the light of Christ? That's the question. Are we ready to unlearn everything that we thought we knew in order to be reborn? And friends, what do we need to do? We need to lift our eyes to Jesus on the cross and look on him for life and believe. In verse 14 of what we read here today, so the Son of Man must be lifted up that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. So no eternal life comes without a Savior who stands in condemnation for us, even though he is without sin. And if you seek this today, be ready to unload the weight of your own attempts to find life on your own. It's a heavy burden. Some of us just need to let it go. And come and be ready to let go of all of that and simply call on his name. And then what happens? The Spirit brings new birth. This is God's work. The Spirit enables you to live a life in him, which is a life of walking in the way of the truth. So friends, here is what we see when we look to Jesus lifted up above everything else. We see love and rescue, a God that loved the world, a God that sent his Son to live among us, to live like us, and to live perfectly. And that Jesus suffered humiliation and death on the cross, the condemnation that we deserved and that he did not, so that we might be saved. And there's more to the story. Christians believe that 3 days later he was victorious over death itself, rising from the grave into eternal life. This message is for all of us, especially if we think we're familiar with it. I think this is a story about a person who was familiar, thought he was familiar with all of God's ways. For all of us, even if we've been following Jesus for a long time, let's continue to ask ourselves, are we willing to unlearn our sense of entitlement, to let go of our misguided efforts to save ourselves in order to fully trust and surrender our lives to the only one who saves and brings life? Are we willing to? Here's another way I'm trying to apply this to my own life, and that's by asking myself, how is Jesus being lifted up in everything else, above everything else in my life today? Above every other comfort, every other satisfaction, every desire or affection? Am I lifting him up and looking to him to save as the better option, the better choice in every situation that I face? And I ask us, how can we imagine our lives being if we were to live like that? How would you imagine your family being, or your place of work, or our church fellowship, or our communities, our neighborhood, if we lived lifting Jesus up above everything else? Let me pray for us. Jesus, we ask that in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, that you be lifted up. God, we thank you for your love and rescue of our lives. We thank you for the way that you bring new purpose and outlook that you undo the things that we carry with us, and you offer grace through Jesus. We thank you for that gift. Lord, I pray that you would allow us to believe in faith, to look on Jesus and be saved, not just in one moment, but in each and every day of our lives. Lord, help us to be a people that live like that for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.